Again, amen. Again, it is good to be with you tonight. So I don't know if you have heard, but it's football season. Did you know that? Yeah, football season. College football kicked off this weekend. And, you know, if you pay attention to football, and even if you don't, if you just kind of take a cursory look at football and the news surrounding it, you'll hear one word repeated a lot. I want you to listen to some of these headlines that I have. Relive Akron's pro football glory days. The cost of football glory. This is a weird one, but where Latino roots and college football merge for glory. Oh, and then, of course, one of my favorites from the Memphis Flyer. By air and by land, Memphis football goes for glory. So we hear that word repeatedly, right? What is it with that word, glory? What does that even mean? What do we mean when we talk about the glory days? What do we mean when we say that someone is going for glory? Because, you know, it's not just football, right? We use that word in all kinds of situations. 30 years ago, believe it or not, 30 years ago, there was the Civil War movie, Glory, right? Starring Denzel Washington and Matthew Broderick. It was a great movie. The story of the 54th Massachusetts Volunteer Infantry, the first all-African-American regiment, and their struggle to fight for their country, to go to battle, and to achieve glory. A dictionary definition reads this way: high renown or honor won by notable achievements. High renown or honor won by notable achievements. And so when you put it that way, glory is really something that we all long for, right? Now, of course, we don't say it like that. When you say goodbye to your spouse in the morning, it's not like you go, bye, honey, hope you receive lots of glory today, right? We don't do it like that. Our pursuit of glory is not something that we consciously think about all the time, and it's certainly not something we talk about. But just because we don't think about it, and just because we don't talk about it, doesn't mean it's not there. Again, think about that definition. Glory is high renown or honor. You know the opposite of honor? Shame, right? And if there's anything that we don't want, right, anything that the human heart avoids at all costs, it's shame. That's why we lie. That's why we keep our struggles to ourselves. It's why we work to shift the attention of others to our strengths and not our weaknesses, our good days and not those days when we feel anything but glorious. We don't want to admit our desire for glory, but that desire is still there. Still don't believe me? Maybe when you think of glory, or when you think of honor, you think of like big public displays of grandeur. You know, you think of the adulation, the applause, you know, of lots of people, thousands of likes on your Instagram posts, right, or your YouTube videos, thousands of reactions on your Facebook posts. And so you can't relate to that, right? Maybe you're the type of person you think, I don't even like getting in front of people, right? I don't want people seeing me in that light. I don't want that kind of attention. I really don't think my heart craves glory at all. But you're wrong. Because even if you don't crave glory on a massive scale, even if you don't need the approval of lots of people, your heart still longs for the approval of at least some. You need, I need, we all need at least someone to approve of us, to make us feel good about who we are, to make us feel good about our choices. And friend, that's just glory on a smaller scale. Glory is any approval that comes from an external source, from something outside of us. So glory is something that we all want, something that we all long for. But here's the problem. When we find glory in other people, in the approval of other people or the praise of masses of people, that glory never lasts. As we talked about this morning, people forget about us. Even if we're world famous, right? People forget about us. Those glorious football plays from last year, hardly anybody remembers them this year, right? And even if they do remember them, if last year's glorious season isn't matched by another glorious season this year, it won't be long before we'll be talking about the coach's former glory while he looks for another job, right? Externally sourced glory never lasts. It fades. And because it never lasts, because the approval of people never lasts, this longing, this desire that we have for approval, it's never met in its fullness. And our hearts are never satisfied as they could be. We need something else. We need something new. Centuries ago, there was a missionary whose relationship with a church had had its up and downs. There had been good seasons, but there had also been difficult seasons. This missionary's glory, if you will, among this church had ebbed and flowed. He'd written letters to correct the situation, to correct some false teaching that it had made its way into the church, and to defend his own authority as an apostle, as a leader in the early church. The church was the church in Corinth. Corinth was a pagan city in ancient Greece, and the missionary was Paul, the Apostle Paul. And the passage of Scripture that I want us to look at tonight is a passage in which Paul is defending his ministry to this church. So if you have the Bible with you in some way, and I hope you do, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This morning we were in 1 Corinthians 13. Tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And tonight we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 together. Because again, here's the thing. Paul is defending his ministry here, but he doesn't defend his ministry by talking about everything that he's done for this church. He doesn't defend his ministry by talking about how he's blessed the church and how they ought to be grateful. No, in fact, Paul doesn't talk about himself at all here, because Paul is not looking for the church's approval. He doesn't need that. Paul doesn't need glory from men that will fade, because he already has glory. He already has approval from a God that will not fade. He has a new glory. And here's the thing. If you know Jesus, if you have a relationship with the same God that Paul worshiped through Jesus Christ, you have this new glory as well. You don't have to chase after the approval of others that will fade, because you've found approval in Christ that will never fade. So what do we need to understand about this new glory, this glory that our hearts crave but that will never fade? Let's take a look at the passage. As we always do, we'll read it once and we'll work our way through it. 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 11. Let's stand together as we read God's word together. Paul writes, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this word. I pray that you would help us to understand it. We know that it's a letter. This is a letter that was written to a specific church for a specific reason, at a specific time and specific place. But you, O Lord, have chosen to preserve this letter for us, your church, today, through the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we could receive direction from it. Lord, help us to understand what you want to do in us, how you want us to find satisfaction in you, and how the longing for approval that we all need can only be found in you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. You can be seated. All right, so what is it about this new glory? Why do we need it, and what does it give us? I want to suggest three things tonight. From this new glory, we receive a new life purpose, a new confidence, and a new motivation. Now, don't worry, I'll say them all again. Okay, first, a new life purpose. A new life purpose. So, in the first three verses here, Paul asks this question. He says, are we commending ourselves? Right? Are we praising ourselves? Do we need a letter of recommendation from someone to establish our value to you? And then he goes on to say to the Corinthians, he says, look, folks, you are our letter. Your life is our letter. Everyone can know as they read your life, as they see what God has done in you, everyone can know the good work that's been accomplished through us for you. But he clarifies in verse 3, he says, but listen, we didn't write this letter. You're a letter of Christ, cared for, he says, by us, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Holy Spirit, and not on tablets, but on human hearts. What I want you to notice here, what we need to notice here as we look at this passage, is the emphasis, the importance that Paul puts on their changed lives. He says, look, I don't need a letter of recommendation because anybody can see in you that the gospel that I gave you has the power to change lives. You see, friend, it's not your words. It's not my words, but it's your life. It's my life that's the greatest testimony of God's work in the world. Did you know that? That's why we live the way we do under this new glory. When we chase the old fading glory, when we do good deeds to show others how pious we are, when we go to church to show people how religious we are, when we take pictures of ourselves reading the Bible so others will know how disciplined we are, right? When we give to help people so others will know how generous we are, what will happen is they'll see our good works, they'll approve of us, they'll applaud us, they'll give us glory, but that glory will not last. That's the old glory. And by old glory, I don't mean the American flag, okay? That's the old way of doing things. But when you already have glory, when you already have God's approval that comes through a loving relationship that he has with you through Jesus Christ, when your old sinful self is exchanged for the perfection, for the beauty of Christ, and when God's approval is found in you in that, the purpose of your life completely changes. What happens is you're generous, not because you have to be generous so that you can earn God's approval. You're generous because you're grateful for how generous God has been with you. You read the Bible not to impress people. It's okay if you want to take pictures and post them on Instagram of you reading the Bible. That's fine, but that's not why you read the Bible. You read the Bible if you're under this new glory because you want to soak in everything you can about this God who loves you and who gave everything so that you could know him. You go to church because you want the accountability of from those who are around you so that you can represent this God who loves you, who approves of you, so that you can represent him well. When you have the new glory, your life takes on a whole new focus. You have a new life purpose, not to glorify yourself, but to glorify him. You also have a new confidence, a new confidence. In other words, your confidence will rest. Again, if you're under this new glory, your confidence will rest not in what you do, but in what Christ has done for you. Look at verse 4 again. Again, Paul says, such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Look, guys, this is so important. It's so important that you get this. This truth right here is the one thing that sets Christianity apart from every other faith. Okay, people ask, how do you know that Christianity is the right way? How do you know that Christianity is the only way to God, right? Right here is the answer. Every other religion says you can be adequate. You can be good enough. Keep trying, keep striving, and then hopefully one day you'll get there. That's every other religion and even many forms of legalistic Christianity. But authentic Christianity, the gospel of Jesus Christ, says stop trying, stop striving, because no matter how hard you try, no matter how disciplined you are or how good you are compared to other people, you will never be good enough. You can't get there. But the good news is you don't have to. Jesus has done all the work for you. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is through Christ toward God. We're good enough because Christ is good enough. And his goodness is everything that we need. You see, when you live your life chasing glory for yourself, seeking glory from other people, seeking approval from other people, there's no confidence in that because, again, it fades. But God's approval of you never fades because his joy in you has nothing to do with your behavior. It has everything to do with Jesus' love for you and your life that's found in Jesus. You can be confident because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. At the end of verse 6, Paul interjects this phrase that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What he means is the law kills. The letter of the law removes any desire to live by the law. You tell me that I have to start preaching 20-minute sermons. Guess what I'm going to work really hard to do? I'm going to work really hard to do anything, to preach anything but a 20-minute sermon, right? That's kind of how we're put together. You make it into a law, and any desire that I might have had to preach a 20-minute sermon dies with that law, right? But if you come to me in love and say, Fred, I think it would really benefit our kids, right, our kids, if you stop preaching around 20 minutes, even if I didn't agree with you, I'd be more likely to consider it because you haven't made a law out of it. You understand? That's the nature of what it is to follow Jesus. You don't have to follow the law. That's the good news of the gospel. You don't have to be moral. You don't have to do anything for God to love you. You just have to know Jesus. There's no letter that commands your life. Only Jesus, only His Spirit. And His Spirit gives you life. His Spirit gives you a desire to know Jesus and to live like Jesus. A desire that comes to you from the inside out. The prophet Ezekiel put it this way. He said, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." That's what Jesus Christ has done in us. He's given us a desire to please Him, a desire to live like Him, a desire to glorify His name. It's a new confidence, a confidence born not from what you do, but from who you know. A new glory, a new life purpose, a new confidence, and third, a new motivation. A new motivation. You see, now your life is motivated not by the guilt that comes with a dying glory, not by the guilt that comes from a failure to live up to the letter, to live up to the law, but by a gratitude that comes from the glory that Christ gives you. Let's read the rest of the passage again, verses 7 through 11. Again, Paul says, "But if the ministry of death and letters graved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the Spirit of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory." So what Paul's doing here, he's using an illustration to show the difference between the glory that came from the law of Moses and the glory that comes to us from Christ. In Exodus, if you remember, whenever Moses communed with God, as God was giving Moses the law, which Paul calls here the ministry of death, if you remember, Moses' face would shine, right? In fact, it would shine so brightly that Moses had to wear a veil because the people couldn't even bear to look at him. He just had to wear this veil over his face just so the people could stand to be around him. But again, this was for a while. You see, just like every other glory, just like all the ways that we try to elevate ourselves, that we try to glorify ourselves, just like all the ways we try to shift the attention to ourselves, even this law, which was handed to the Israelites by God Himself, even this law had a glory that wouldn't last. The purpose of the law was never to be an end unto itself. The purpose of the law was never to show people how good they could be. The purpose of the law was to show Israel how impossible it was to be good. That's why Paul calls it in verse 9, the ministry of condemnation. The law's purpose was to condemn. It was to show Israel, and through Israel, it was to show the world how desperately they needed help. It was to show the world how desperately we need God. The law establishes our guilt. Just think about it. Think about the Ten Commandments. How perfectly have you kept the Ten Commandments? Because, you know, that's the standard, right? The standard's not, oh, I messed up. I guess I better work really hard now. The standard's not, you know, a comparative standard to the person you're married to or the person down the street. That's not the standard of the law. The standard of the law is perfection. So how perfect are you? I don't know about you, but I know me, and there's no perfection in me. I'm as guilty as they come. But because of Jesus, I'm not locked into my guilt. I don't live to soften my guilt. I live because I'm grateful that Jesus Christ has taken all of my guilt and nailed it to the cross. What about you?